we don't want her to give up if there's hope there. This morning, we're going to talk about a lesson that some may feel is talking about someone else. But I want us to, I kind of want to challenge all of us to be honest with ourselves and to take a good look at ourselves and to see if this lesson applies to us. We're going to talk about a message to the weak. And I like this photograph that is up here, because on one side you have some things about what people see in you, and then on the other side you have what you see in yourself or what you feel in yourself. And the things of what people see in you over here may not be the exact same things that you think people see in you. It might be a different list. But I think all of us can relate to that. That a lot of times what people perceive in us is not the way we look at ourselves or the way that we feel. And so I want us to talk about a perception, I think, that's in the world today. Perhaps it's a perception we have of the New Testament church as well, that the church is made up of strong Christians. And I think that's a perception that is very much out there in the world today, that in this church there are all these strong Christians. In other words, they're confident Christians. They're knowledgeable. Knowledgeable in the Word of God and maybe even in life itself. They know how to have that biblical perspective in living this world. Strong Christians that are happy and secure. In other words, there's this perception that the church is made up of these strong Christians that have everything under control. And to that regard, I think there's a couple of points that we can make. Number one, I think all of us are trying to live up to that perception. All of us are trying to get other people to think that's the way we are. That we've got it under control. We are confident, we are secure, we are joyful. But I think as well that most of us often feel that we are not this way. That often we feel that as we look at ourselves, the way we perceive ourselves, that we're not one of those strong Christians. And that somehow we want to be part of that persona, but we may not feel secure in that. And a lot of times I think that people feel less than what people see in them. And so I want to talk about the church is also made up of. And we're going to take a look at from the perspective of the church is made up as well, or also of these people in the Bible, but I believe it is true of the church today. Is the church made up of strong Christians? Yes. But it's also made up of the weak. The inspired biblical writers refer to a group within the church as the weak. And I believe that they only simply mean they're weak in the faith, or weak in the faith in the sense that they're young in the faith. I believe they're talking about a group that is weak in the faith because they are weak in life. They struggle in life. The church of the Bible is also made up of the faint-hearted. Now that's a word that we don't use today. We don't say to our kids, "Hey, you, what's going on? You kind of look faint-hearted." They probably look at us kind of strange, right? So I look at some other translations, some modern translations. The Contemporary English Version, or the CEV, translates the word faint-hearted this way: those who feel left out.
Think about that.
There are people in the New Testament church that felt left out. Or the Apologetics Bible translated faint-hearted as the discouraged. The discouraged. Or, as we often want to do, we want to check out the Message Bible. And the Message Bible has the faint-hearted as the stragglers. The stragglers. These descriptions may help us understand a little bit better a term we don't often use that's used in a lot of the translations, faint-hearted. But I want you to imagine that. In the New Testament church, there was the weak. There were those who felt left out. There were those who were discouraged. There were stragglers. Those who didn't quite measure up or couldn't keep up. There's also the poor. In fact, a majority, not all the Christians, but a majority of them would fit into this category of the poor. And I put these up there because in today's world, we have a certain stigmatism that we have towards the poor, a certain way we look at the poor, a stereotype, if you will, and oftentimes it is not a healthy view that we have of the poor. And then also the church of the Bible was made up of the lowly. And I believe that's a term that probably could match this one here, this first one under faint-hearted, those who feel left out, or those who feel like they don't belong, the outcast. And so the church of the New Testament was made up of all of those people. For example, in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul told the elders of Ephesus, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of Lord Jesus that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so Paul says, help the weak, to the elders of Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, Paul looked at a group of Christians in Corinth and referred to them as the weak. He also looked at another group and called them the strong. "And to the strong," he said, "take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And in this particular context, he's talking about a group of Christians that their conscience was weak in regard to something that in itself was not sinful, but to them, they felt that if they had done that thing that was not sinful, that they would be sinning. Their conscience was not strong in that regard. And so Paul referred to them as the weak, and to the strong, he said, you need to be careful. You need to take care, lest the thing you know is not sinful become a stumbling block to the weak. One of the ways that one can help the weak. In that same regard, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, not regarding those in the church, but out of the church, Paul says, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak." Win the weak to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best passages that reveal what the church in Thessalonica looked like, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." And so as you look at that, he says to these brethren that there are those that are unruly, those are faint-hearted, those that are weak. And I don't believe he's just talking about outside the church, But notice all those things of the strong, I guess. There was the exhortation to admonish, to encourage, to help, all of those. And so in the church you have the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak in Thessalonica. In James chapter 2 and in verse 3, James says, "But you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down by my footstool." Now understand, this is a poor man out of Christ visiting the church. But other passages show us that we have poor in the church as well, the New Testament church. And so James is writing to them that they are not behaving properly to the poor. They are dishonoring the poor. And so in the New Testament church, it was also made up of the weak, the faint-hearted, the poor, the lowly. And I would say the New Testament church today in the world, today's church, is made up of the same people. And here's the kicker. Many of those that we perceive to be the strong often feel like they're in this category. And so, what do we want to say about this? Well, the first thing I want us to understand is that most of the instruction is given, if I can put it this way, to the strong to help the weak, to help these types of Christians. But in understanding that, those passages also then inform us or imply to us that God doesn't want the weak, the faint-hearted, the poor, the lowly to stay that way. Now, we could look at a lesson from the standpoint of the strong and what they are to do to help the weak and the lowly, the faint-hearted, the outcast. We've done lessons like that. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of those that are weak, those that feel lowly, those that perceive that they are stragglers in the faith. And I, again, the idea is not for us to try to come up with this perception and to fool everyone that we're strong, when in essence we perceive ourselves as weak. Oftentimes, to let your weakness be seen is seen as a sign of weakness. And what I hope that we understand is it's quite the opposite. When people deal with their weaknesses, their feelings of inadequacy, and they work on those and they try to help themselves out of those, that is nothing but a sign of strength. But it's not easy. And so if we can relate to this, yes, we want to become stronger. We want to help ourselves out of that and feeling like that. But sometimes if we simply go to the perception that, hey, I want everyone to think I'm strong, we could actually hinder those processes, those goals. And so with the remaining time that we have, I want to do two things. Number one, I want to talk about why people might feel like they're in this category. You see, in order to get out of that or to become stronger and improve our situation, oftentimes we have to understand why. And this will help us both as we are in this category, or if we feel that we are one of the strong, it will help us to understand and be able to help others that feel that they are in this category. And in the last part, I want to talk about how the weak can make themselves stronger and the steps that they can take to become what they need to be in Jesus Christ, to become stronger, to improve their situation in Jesus Christ. And that's the key. That without Jesus, we don't go anywhere. Without Jesus, we don't improve ourselves at all. We need to lean Jesus, learn to let Jesus in and lean upon Him as we make these efforts. But let's talk about the why. Why are people weak, even as they come to Christ? Or why do people feel that they don't fit in, or that they're lowly, or they're stragglers? Well, I would imagine there's a number of reasons we could give. But I want to focus on probably one of the leading reasons, and that is the past. Your past. The truth is, how we are today, especially us as adults, how we are, what we are today, is all defined by our past. Good and bad. And we have to understand that there are things in our past that sometimes make us weak, that sometimes hinder us. And if we are going to become stronger, we have to deal with those things, and that can be difficult. That may not be easy. But going back to childhood, there are things that happen in childhood that form and shape us even today that may hinder us. There are things that may happen to us as children that have helped us to be strong and confident and happy. But the reverse can be true as well. As a child, we could maybe have gone through situations of trauma, some traumatic situations that we still haven't dealt with or still haven't overcome as adults. There might be abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, that hinder us yet today. Or there might be things that, what I call untaught lessons. There are things that as adults we simply don't know how to do because we were never taught that way. There are some adults who don't know how to cook or to do laundry or to fold clothes or any of the daily things that adults have to do oftentimes. And it's simply because they were never taught that and they never learned that as a child, let alone as an adult. But even more so, there are adults who were never taught how to love or to express that love. There were adults that were never told or taught how to deal with emotions, or to interpret those emotions and to show those emotions to others. And so these are things that, what, we carry with us into adulthood. We are often scarred by them. They are the things that can make us weak, and often do. And we just need to understand that. You know, a lot of times people will go to therapists to help them work through their past. And there's kind of this running joke about therapists and how they just want to go back to some traumatic moment in the childhood and so forth. But there's a lot of reality, a lot of truth to that. What we struggle with today as adults, as Christians, even in our faith, can be and probably is related to things that happened in our past. Things that we weren't taught how to process. Things that we need to be taught how to process and to overcome. And as a preacher of the gospel, you may perceive me as strong, but in many of these ways I am weak. And even today at age 50, I'm still working through a lot of these things. And so, however you perceive me, I feel a lot of this category. And so if we understand why someone struggles, why someone is weak, or why we are, that's the first step in becoming stronger in the Lord. Becoming all that we can be in the Lord. You ever met somebody? I would imagine all of us have gone through this particular experience where we meet someone and we just kind of feel a little uncomfortable. They're a little bit different. Maybe the way they talk, maybe some of the things they talk about, and we just kind of, you know, don't feel too comfortable. But for one reason or another, we start to get to know that person. And once we understand kind of what they've been through and what's happened to them, we kind of put some context to their behavior. And pretty soon, we start to understand them a little bit better. And we don't feel so uncomfortable around them. In fact, we start to have some compassion and understanding for them. Sometimes, we who are strong need to take some time to maybe get to know some people, to give them some benefit of the doubt, to understand maybe why they are the way that they are, so that hopefully we can help them to overcome that past, to overcome their struggles and their weakness, to make them stronger as we strive to do the same. And so why is a big part of it? It is people like this, the very reason they need to be in Christ. And I think the world perceives that the church is just made up of a bunch of strong people, when in reality it's made up of a bunch of weak people trying to become stronger. And no wonder so many people in the world think we're a bunch of hypocrites, because if that's their perception, it is highly wrong. So let's finish our lesson with the how. If I'm talking to you today as I'm talking about myself, how can you become stronger? Well, number one, it doesn't shock you. Number one, you have to resolve to overcome that weakness. And the reason that weakness is there, that struggle, you have to resolve to overcome your past. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13 said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Now, first thing I want you to notice, Paul says, "I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't become that complete being in Jesus Christ." And that's kind of amazing when you understand what kind of a Christian, what kind of apostle Paul was. And the fact that this is one of his later epistles, a Roman imprisoned epistle, he still says, "I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't got to where I want with Jesus Christ." But he says, "But what, I'm working at it. And as I work at it, one thing I do is I forget what lies behind." I want to ask you, did Paul really forget his past? No. In fact, we can look at a lot of passages where Paul talks about his past. Where Paul talks about, "I was a violent aggressor. I was a pure persecutor of the church. I was a murderer of Christians." Paul didn't forget. And so if you think that you have to forget your past to heal, you're wrong. What Paul means is, "I left it behind. I didn't let it keep me down from moving forward." Paul fully admitted his past and resolved through Jesus Christ to overcome it. And boy, did he ever overcome all those terrible things he did before coming to Christ. Paul tells us all these things so that all of us can look at our past and say, if Paul could overcome those things, I can do the same. And so we have to resolve to overcome our past. We all know that no one is going to be healed of any addiction or any problem unless they first resolve that they have that problem and they want to get better. Secondly, we need to pray about it. Not to pray about it is basically saying to God, I got this one, I can do it myself. We need to be praying daily about this. Bring God into it. Let Him know, like the psalmist, what's on your heart. Pour it out to Him.
You know, one of the successes of David was David was successful on the battlefield. He got victory after victory after victory. But you know why he was so successful on the battlefield? Because before he took one step on that battlefield, he prayed about it. He inquired of God.
He wanted God's answer. He wanted God involved before he went into battle. And I want to tell you that when you are working on these weaknesses, when you're trying to overcome your past,
it often's going to feel like you're on a battlefield.
Inquire of God before you take any step on that battlefield. In Matthew 21:21-22, Jesus talks about the power of prayer and what it can accomplish. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast in the sea,' it shall happen. And the things that you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Again, as you attempt to overcome your weaknesses and those things that are a struggle for you, oftentimes it's going to feel like you're trying to move mountains. There is heavy lifting to do to become stronger in Christ. Number three, do what you can. You see, in any part of our prayer life, there is always a part that we play in answering our own prayers. And sometimes God won't do His part because He's waiting for us to realize and to do our part. By doing our part, we show our Father, just like a child shows their parent, that there is this extreme desire, I'm going to do whatever I can to fulfill this wish. And sometimes our Heavenly Father, Almighty Father, treats us like a parent does a child. And so we need to do what we can, what we're able to do to help our weaknesses. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and it's amazing to me as I put this lesson together how many times I went to Philippians to find passages that speak of this very thing. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," look at this, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Do what you can with fear and trembling. And so we need to be willing to take those steps to try to move those mountains, to fight those battles. Do what we can. And finally, to seek help and to accept help. You see, this gets to be the sticky part because we have this persona that we want people to think we're strong. And to admit weakness is not part of that persona. It destroys that persona. And so often we don't seek the help. Sometimes it might be there, but we don't accept the help. You see, we do what we can to answer our own prayers. God does what we can't do. And sometimes that part that we can't do, that godly part, sometimes God does that through others. And so we need to seek help sometimes through our brethren. And maybe it's a brother that you trust. Maybe there is going to be confidentiality, privacy in that. But you know, there are some churches of Christ that offer an invitation like we do. But oftentimes their invitation is brethren coming forward or brethren speaking out, talking about the struggles of life. Not necessarily repenting of any public sin, but letting their brethren know, I am going through this difficulty, I'm going through this struggle, I'm overcoming this weakness, and I want you to know about it so you can help me and pray about that. I would imagine that that would appear awkward to a lot of Christians. I would imagine a lot would say, well, that's not what it's for. But to me, I see great benefit in that. The invitation being a man-made tradition, a good one in that. But an opportunity for brethren to confess to one another in a way. Sometimes it might be that you need a little more professional help. A counselor, a therapist, someone you can talk these things out, but also that has the knowledge and the professionalism to know where to take you and how far to take you. Again, I think there are some Christians who think that that would be a sign of weakness. That would be a lack of faith. But truly, that would be something that would be a sign of strength. In fact, I think we have to understand that there are out there, quote unquote, Christian counselors. And they advertise it that way. There are therapists out there that are willing to guide you according to the principles of the Bible. And sometimes maybe it might be a preacher, it might be the elders that we talk to. I know we don't have elders here. But I want to make a few points along this line. You know, a lot of times people don't think preachers should be elders. They don't think that's a good idea. I understand the reasoning behind that. But one of the things I think that helps an eldership with a preacher being one of the elders is that preachers are often the brother that Christians come to in a time of weakness. And so whether preachers like it or not, they become experienced in talking to people in their weakness. Listening to people having problems and struggles with their past. Struggles with sin. Struggles with marriage. And not that the preacher is some type of expert counselor or therapist, but using the Word of God and compassion, they can help people. And oftentimes, members, men of the congregation, may never have had that type of experience. And now they become elders, and now they're in that situation. And Lord help them, they don't know exactly how to handle those situations. A preacher as an elder can often, if qualified, help them in what is some of the hardest
situations elders can be put into. I have seen elders not know how to respond, and instead respond with a lack of compassion, with callousness, with a, "You're a Christian, you should know better," or, "This is the word of God, you just need to go and do it." Well, you can understand that wouldn't be any type of help. That would be adding to the hurt, adding to the problem. And so, how can someone who is weak become stronger in Christ? Well, we have to resolve to become and overcome our past. We have to pray about it. We have to do what we can. And we need to allow others to help us and maybe even seek that help. I want to leave you with one passage in Philippians 4, verse 13. Again, Philippians, where Paul writes, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I want you to think about what Paul was able to do and overcome. I think we would see Paul as one of the strongest, if not the strongest, Christian of the New Testament, maybe in the history of mankind, but Paul always boasted in his weakness and never forgot his past, but didn't allow that past to hinder him from becoming all those things through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're looking at this photograph and this makes you feel like you can relate to this. Well, maybe it is a problem with sin. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, and we have everything ready to do that, to baptize you into Christ, to begin that strengthening process in the new life as a Christian. But maybe there's someone here that is lowly, faint-hearted, is weak. And maybe you've had enough of that. Well, if we can help you start that healing process, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.